and there was several years ago, and I don't remember all the details, there was an article about a little church going through the worship wars. And if you don't know what the worship wars are when a congregation is transitioning from maybe more traditional style of music into a more contemporary style of music, and the people who from two different camps can get into some struggles over that. And so I was actually a part, unfortunately, of worship wars about 20 years ago at our old church, they had always been a sort of a hymn book only church when I was first going there. And I was, at the time, I was writing music and I was traveling and doing some concerts and things like that. And so when I would do music at our church, I was doing my music and I was doing more modern music. And it just started causing a rift because there were some people that really liked the idea of modernizing. There were some people that really liked the idea of staying with what they'd always done. And some division started forming. And people who were more traditional, they said, you know, you're doing music that's not conducive to the Holy Spirit being a part of our worship, and you're ignoring the needs of the older people and the people who've built this church, and me and some other people were saying, well, you just don't care about growing then. You don't care about reaching new people. And we were both just being bad to each other. And it was a shameful time. I'm sorry I took part in that. I'm sorry I wasn't more sympathetic at the time. I've grown from then. But that's what the worship wars are. That's when people are fussing over things like that. And it's embarrassing that Christians will fight and argue over such petty and unimportant things like music and carpet color and where the mailbox is going to be and the names of the church. And so we're really going to take those three questions. We're going to separate them just from the music question. And I wanted to spread those questions out in other parts of relationships we have with people, especially in the church, though. You're always going to be in conflict with somebody. We just can't help it. So those are the questions. Are you a peacebreaker? Are you a peace faker? Or are you a peacemaker? And if this message today is going to mean anything at all to you, we're going to have to really commit our minds to agreeing to a couple things. First of all, you're going to have to agree to be honest about your behavior towards other when they do things you don't like. How do you respond to people if they make decisions you don't like, if they change things that you don't like, if they think things that you don't like? How do you respond to them? This requires some self-awareness that is hard to cultivate sometimes because we're used to our own sins, we're used to our own weaknesses, we're used to our own biases, and we don't even notice them. But it's very easy to see other people's bad habits and weaknesses and sins and flaws. But while we overlook ours, we can really notice other people's. And secondly, we have to be willing to change those behaviors if they're not lined up with God's word. So if you're going to go into this message with the attitude that you have nothing to learn or you have no areas that need to grow in, then you might as well get out your crossword puzzle because this is probably not going to mean anything to you. And unfortunately, it also means you are stuck in your spiritual growth. You're not going to move forward if you have an attitude that I'm fine the way I am. The rest of the world needs to change. So we really need to sort of covenant together with God in our minds that we are going to be willing to change our hearts and change our attitudes and change our behavior as the Word and the Spirit exposes us today. And I really want us to be able to key in on those questions. Am I a peacebreaker? Am I a peace faker? Or am I a peacemaker? And the reason we need to ask these questions is because there's never going to be a time in our life when we're not having some sort of conflict with someone. The only people we have a choice to deal with in our lives are flawed, failing people. We don't have any opportunity to deal with perfect people. So that means the people in our lives at some point are going to hurt us and offend us and make us mad or neglect us or do something we don't like. So we need to know that we're always going to have some conflicts. Jesus said, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." And he also said, in this life, you will have trouble. So our relationships are not going to be smooth sailing because we're dealing with flawed people. But for those of you who like to think about the song, Standing on the Promises of God, here are a couple of promises for you can hold on to. People are going to fail you. People are going to hurt you. People are going to wound you. And so when we're dealing with weak, flawed human beings, we have to understand that sometimes on the other side of that, we may be also misunderstood in our response. So, but what do we do when we get in those situations? How do we respond? How are we gonna, what plan do we have to tackle those relationship difficulties? So the first question we have to ask is, are you a peace breaker? Or ask it to yourself, am I a peace breaker? And if you want to know what a peace breaker acts like, they are argumentative, and they were angry, and they storm out of places and slam doors, and they hang up the phone on you, and they demand that their opinions and their preferences be enforced on everyone else. It's not just good enough for a peace breaker that they can do what they want. They need you to do what they want, too. They need you to make the same decisions that they make. And in those relationships, what you'll find from a peace breaker is if you don't obey them, they can't be in a relationship with you. They're going to abandon you because they need their opinions to be enforced on you. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. So a peace breaker is a person who initiates arguments and conflicts. The Bible says they're the cause of the fights that go on. And now what they would say is that the other party began the fight by making them mad or by doing something they didn't like. So they would say, well, I had to do that. I had to yell at them because they did this. I mean, it's sort of the same thing that you go with if you got little kids. Why did you hit your sister? Well, I had to. She looked at me. I had to do it. She made me mad. She wanted to watch a different show than I wanted to. I had to push her down. I had to snatch the remote out of her fingers. And that phrase, in the Hebrew phrase, where it says stirs up strife, it really means that they provoke people. They provoke the argument. And it also means they excite their own hearts. They get themselves worked up to the point where they think it is okay to start a fight. And so a characteristic of a peacebreaker is that wherever they go, their life is going to be constantly full of arguments and conflicts and drama, and then they're going to blame you. They're going to blame the people around them. They're going to blame their circumstances. Another thing a peacebreaker does, this is the way they define themselves, a peacebreaker will tell you, well, I just tell it like it is. Or they will say, I'm just brutally honest with people, or I drop truth bombs on people, or I'm just blunt, or I'm just really authentic, and that's why I tell people off. And what it really means when I hear that is you're tactless and rude, and you don't speak the truth in love. That's what it means to me when I hear that. So if somebody tells me, well, I just tell people like it is, I expect arguments and fights in that person's life. Because Proverbs also says, fools vent their anger. So a peacebreaker is going to be a person who just vomits out their anger all over whoever's in front of them. They don't try to hold it back. And our society, unfortunately, they encourage us to vent. If you turn on any daytime talk shows, the guests on there are always going to be people who are venting their anger and frustration about their husbands or wives or whoever. And so when we're encouraged to vent like that, it takes us away from the biblical mandate that we ought to be people who are trying to tame our tongues, that we should speak thoughtfully, that we should care if our words are wise and constructive. The peacebreaker doesn't care if their words are wise or constructive or helpful or sometimes even true. The peacebreaker just wants to make sure that they explode their opinions on everyone else. Next, a peacebreaker is ready to be offended. A peacebreaker is a person, when you're around them, they're always on the edge of having an argument or a fight. They're always on the edge of getting into some heat with somebody. And Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of the fools. You know, when you're in a relationship of any kind with a peace breaker, you are in a no-win situation. Because they are looking to be mad at you. And so it doesn't matter if you have a small failure or a big failure, a peacebreaker is ready to pounce on you for your mistakes. They're looking for reasons to be mad because they have anger residing in their hearts. And you know, we're sort of like a sponge as people. And so like a sponge, if you squeeze a sponge, whatever is inside it comes out. And that's exactly what people are like. When we're squeezed by pressure or tense situations, the things that are inside our hearts come out of our mouths. And so if you're a person that has anger residing in your heart, when you get in a stressful situation, that anger comes out of your mouth. If you're a person who has patience in your heart and forgiveness in your heart and grace in your heart, those things will come out of you when you're in a stressful situation. So the smallest offense is plenty reason for a peacebreaker to get into a fight with you. Plenty of reason for a peacebreaker to have an argument with you or to cut you out of their lives because they're ready, they're eager in their hearts to be angry. A peacebreaker also feels justified in their anger. James wrote, "Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Well, a peacebreaker feels like their angry explosions equal righteous indignation. They sometimes believe, well, I'm angry because I'm so offended by unrighteousness. That's why I can't control my tongue. That's why I have to yell at people. That's why I have to slam doors. And they might bring up, you know, well, think about Jesus, you know, because I see these memes on there on Facebook sometimes. You know, Jesus went into the temple and he braided a whip and he started chasing people and hitting them with the whip to get the money changers out. And what I always like to remind people of is the Bible says that Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men, and I don't. I have never been given permission to braid a whip and chase anybody. If Jesus wants to do that, he's totally justified. What I've been told to do as a believer, when I see a brother who's made mistakes, who's in sin, who's in flaw, who's in error, my only command is that I am supposed to restore them gently. I've never been given one different command than restore them gently, because they're going to make more mistakes than that. I'm going to make more. So nothing good comes out of this. Righteousness is not achieved by angry outbursts. No matter how justified you feel doing it, righteousness doesn't come out on the other side. What comes out on the other side is broken relationships and hurt feelings and wounded reputations and scarred hearts. That is the only thing that results from these kind of angry outbursts. And the peacebreakers, they just keep making these situations worse. So if you're being a peacebreaker, if you've been a peacebreaker, you can change that. You don't have to have anger residing in your heart. You can evict that anger. You can replace that with grace. You can replace that with patience. You can replace that with love, and you can replace it with forgiveness. The next question is, are you a peace faker? Now, a peace faker, this is interesting, a peace faker may be every bit as angry as a peace breaker. But the big difference is they don't like the face-to-face conflict that a peace breaker does. A peace breaker is very willing to back you in a corner and chew you out to your face. A peace faker is not comfortable with that. So their weapons of war really go on more behind the scenes. And a peace faker is much more likely to engage in campaigns of gossip and slander and murmuring and grumbling and complaining. But it is every bit as destructive as the peace breaker who will get in your face and chew you upside one side and down the other. You know, with a peace breaker, they charge at you like a cavalry. You see it coming. They're ready to run you over. A peace faker is more like an assassin that sneaks around in shadows and sneaks around corners, waiting for opportunities to try to take out their enemies. But they're still doing the same damage. It's just in a different way. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." And what in the Hebrew it really says is that a fraud sows conflicts, you know, plants conflict, and a whisperer separates intimate friends. And so I really like that word whisperer is one that always comes back to me, because the peace faker may have a smile on their face, but they're angry inside, and so they do their damage in secret. The peace breaker is very willing to be public. The peace faker does their damage in private. They do it behind closed doors. They whisper because they don't want to be attached to the conflict. So they whisper. The Bible uses the word whisper about them. And they are uncomfortable with confrontation. But something we always say here concerning whispering is that if someone is willing to gossip to you, they are willing to gossip about you. If they're willing to bring someone else's failures to your ears, they're willing to take your failures to someone else's ears. So you shouldn't be party to gossip, either coming or going. You shouldn't allow it in your life. First of all, God forbids it. But it's dangerous for you to trust your relationship to gossips and to trust your reputation to gossips, because people who are willing to gossip to you are willing to gossip about you. And I'm so fortunate that Brandy is just like a gossip vault. And she does not let gossip in, and she does not let gossip out. And so I would say, if you ever have issues with gossip in your life one way or another, let Brandy teach you how to shut that down, because I've seen her do it to close friends even, not just people or acquaintances, but she shuts down gossip coming from all different directions. So if you're a person who struggles with that, go take some lessons from my wife, because she is great at that. Proverbs 26:21 says, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person to kindle strife. Now, we first talked about peace breakers initiate conflicts. The peace faker keeps conflicts going forever. There's a little bit of a difference. The peace breaker starts the fight, starts the fire, lights the fire. The peace fakers come along and keep the fire going forever and ever. They just keep adding wood, Solomon says. Keep adding fuel to it. And, you know, there's a lot of times that when we get in these little conflicts, time will just heal that. Sometimes we'll just get over things. Sometimes we'll wake up 3 days later and say, you know, there was really not that big of a deal, reason for me to be mad like this. But the peace faker comes along and throws wood on it and keeps that fire going forever. The peace faker is keeping a record of your wrongs so they can keep the fire going forever. They won't let the fire fizzle out. They just keep fueling it. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And also, you know, we talked about there's no way to avoid conflicts in our life. Everyone in our life is going to fail us at some point. And the closer you are to the person who fails, the more it's going to hurt. It hurts way more when your spouse fails you than when your neighbor down the road fails you, because you don't have that same bond to them. You don't have the same attachment to their life. So when people who are close to us fail us, it hurts more. But what the Bible speaks about to the peace faker here in this verse is that someone's failures do not give us reason to destroy relationships that are in the kingdom. We shouldn't lead into disputes and breaking fellowship because someone fails. We're supposed to be restoring. And other people's failures, they don't have to lead into arguments. They don't have to lead into gossip. The Bible reminds us all the time that our righteousness, this is us on our best day, our righteousness is like a filthy rag. So that means on my best day, when I'm at my best behavior, I am probably still going to be making some serious mistakes along the way. Even when I'm trying really hard, my righteousness is not very good. And the Bible also says that I see through a glass dimly. So my decisions are clouded by my inability to see all the details of life. On my best day, when I'm trying my hardest, I don't see clearly. I can't see clearly on this side of life. I'm just like looking through a filthy, dirty window and trying to have clarity about my decisions. It's the best I can do is to see through a glass that is really dirty. And so God asks the peace fakers to start thinking about treating people in your life who fail you as though you want to be treated when you fail. If you want forgiveness, offer forgiveness. If you want grace, offer grace. If you want mercy and restoration, offer them mercy and restoration. Don't just keep the fires going. Don't keep the failures bubbling at the surface so that that's all you think about the person. And the last question is, are you a peacemaker? The peace breaker and a peace faker both want victory over their opponent. That's the goal. They use different methods. The peace breaker comes and attacks you face to face. The peace faker smiles publicly and then assassinates in the dark. But a peacemaker wants a resolution to the conflict. Because the peacemaker wants the win to go in the Jesus scorebook. And Jesus said that the peacemakers are blessed. So if you want Jesus' blessing on your situation, on your relationship, you'd be a peacemaker about it. You're worried. A peacemaker is not worried about them getting their way. They're worried about Jesus having his way. And the way that Jesus wants our relationships to be is peaceful and loving and forgiving and restorative. And one of the nice things is the first lesson we have about peace is that we don't provide the peace. God provides the peace. God establishes peace. God gives the peace. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "He himself is our peace." We're not the peace. He is. "Who made both groups into one man and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He came and preached peace to those who were far and to those who were near." And so God has already made us one. We didn't have to do anything about it. God made us one. When you called on the name of the Lord, when you were adopted into the family, when you were brought into the body, when you were built into the temple, he made you one with every other believer. You didn't have to do a thing to develop your oneness. You were given it. He's already broken the barriers. He's already brought us in. He's adopted us. And, you know, think about if any part of your body gets sick or injured, is your first thought to cut it off? Or is your first thought to heal it and mend it? I mean, you know, just think, you know, as a metaphor, you think about, you know, if I was a peace breaker and I stubbed or like slammed my thumb in a door, a peace breaker is a person who just says, "Well, that thumb hurts. It's hurting my whole body. Just cut the thing off." A peacemaker starts thinking about, how do I mend my thumb until it's a healthy part of the body again? That's the peacemaker attitude. And so we need to make sure that we're not allowing things that could be easily treated within relationships to turn into an amputation of that relationship. We need to make sure that we are doing everything we can to live in the loving, peaceful community that God desires for us. So we don't create the peace, we don't create the oneness, but our job is to maintain the peace. "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another with love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So when the Bible says that we need to be diligent, that phrase means we are supposed to use all of our strength to maintain unity. Well, why do we have to do that? Why is there labor involved in maintaining unity? Well, we've already talked about it. Because we are screw-ups. Because I hurt the people in my life. I break the fellowship in my life. I neglect people. I do the wrong things. I say the wrong things. So if the people in my life aren't willing to look at me through the lens of humility and love and tolerance and patience, they're going to eventually just have to cut me off because I'm going to keep failing them. So we need to be humble. There's some little bit of ingredients here about how to maintain the unity. It talks about humility, which means if I'm going to be humble, I'm going to admit that the people around me make the same mistakes that I make. I'm not better than them. I'm the same as them. I have the same sorts of weaknesses. They may just be expressed differently. If it's talking about gentleness as an ingredient, that means if someone fails me, I shouldn't be abrasive towards them. I shouldn't be cruel to them. I should be gentle with them. That's how I maintain the unity. If someone fails me, I need to be patient with them, helping them grow. I should want the best for them. But I need to flex, you know, use my strength to maintain unity. It's like if you build a shed or a garage in your backyard and you never maintain it, eventually the thing just decays and falls apart and crumbles. It may have started out as a perfectly 100% good structure, but if we're not maintaining it, it just crumbles and rots, and it becomes useless. But all the people around us rely on the same grace that we do. They rely on the same forgiveness from God that we do. They rely on the Spirit growing them, changing their hearts, changing their minds. But it's certainly not God's will that we keep dividing from one another over and over and over again. I mean, wasn't it just like a beautiful thing last Sunday to see hundreds of believers not worrying about what sign was on the door, but just getting together in the park, worshiping with one another, fellowshipping with one another, eating with one another? Doesn't that seem like more like what the Bible describes the church being? Not competing with one another, not trying to steal people from another building to get them in our building, but coming together and worshiping with them? If you spend much time reading the New Testament, one of the things you're going to notice is that a great portion of the commands that we're given are how to deal with failing people in our lives, in our families, in our churches, at our jobs, our neighbors. And also, we need to learn how to deal with the failing people in our mirrors. But we're not supposed to attack them like a peacebreaker. We're not supposed to sneak around behind their backs like a peace faker. We're supposed to take all these weak people that make up the church and maintain unity with them somehow. We're supposed to pursue peace with them. We're supposed to restore them gently. We're supposed to offer them forgiveness when they fail. And that sometimes it is necessary for relationships to change, depending on the depth of the failure. And sometimes it's going to take a long time to restore trust in a relationship. But our only biblical option is to offer forgiveness and offer restoration. And Paul writes again, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, that's a great motto right there. How does God forgive you? Does God bring up your past every few weeks just to remind you that you owe him one? Is God constantly saying, well, if you do what I want today, you're forgiven, but if you blow this, you're out? Or does God take your sin and take it as far as the east from the west is? Does his blood cover every sin? Does his forgiveness cover every sin that you've done in the past, in the present, and the future? That's the kind of grace we're supposed to be offering other people. That's the kind of forgiveness we have to offer. That's the only option to do it biblically. And so in that spirit, the spirit of thinking about community and oneness in the body, we're going to take communion today. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up as we do this in the worship team. But the whole idea of communion, it comes from the same word where we get community, is about sharing something in common. And so when we take communion together, we're talking about sharing the sacrifice of Jesus in common, sharing the Spirit of God in common. So be prayerful as we're passing out the elements and we're worshiping in song.
My strength.
Now, Jesus, the Lord's Supper was given to us as a reminder of our shared inheritance in the kingdom through Jesus' sacrifice. And it's through Jesus' Spirit that we have all received the adoption of sons and daughters and call God our Papa. Not just me, but all of you have done it too, have been adopted in the same family. And so Jesus taught us that this bread represented his body, which was broken for us. I'm going to invite you to take that now. And Jesus taught that the cup represented his blood that was spilled on our behalf and told us we can take it too. And before we get to some announcements and release you, just let me read one of Paul's blessings to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. May the Lord be with you all."